Hey, this is Bane. Thank you so much for listening to Awakening's Message of the Week. Hope that it blesses you.
Well, I'm glad you guys are here. I'm glad that it was a little warmer today. And I'm ready. I love snow, and I actually love cold weather to a point. But then I'm ready for it to go, and so that's where I'm at. I'm ready for it to go. And I'm looking good. So when I'm preparing, I type my notes. If I'm not doing handwritten, I type my notes on a computer, right? And so then it automatically uploads to my iPad, all that fun stuff, right? And so I haven't opened my iPad since, or the note app, I haven't opened it since Saturday. And Saturday, Rebecca and I had the opportunity to speak at a marriage conference, and we had a specific topic. And so I opened my notes, and I thought, oh, I'm getting ready to teach these guys right now. And the name of it was Let's Talk About Sex. And so I thought, we'll just jump into that tonight. And No, I'm joking. I'm not going to tonight. But we had a great time, and we actually love teaching on that subject. You all know how I've said this before. There's two things that people want more. They want more money and more sex, but they don't want the church to talk about either one. And I feel like we need to be the dominant voice on those things. And so anyway, we had a great time. But I thought that I opened that, and I was like, oh, that's not what I was typing today. I was typing that another day. So everybody doing good? Having a pretty good week? Yeah? Good deal. Good deal. So these intimate settings are amazing. And so there's plenty of room for dialogue. And if you have questions or anything like that, let's go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, I'm going to give you some time to pull that up. I'm going to be reading it out of the Passion Translation. This is one of the passages that we felt very significant coming into 2026. Actually, it was something that I told you all, we were able to be in Mobile at the homestead, and it's something that Damon Thompson read over us every single day that we were there. And actually, if I'm not mistaken, I think it was every service, not just every day. If it wasn't every service, it was every day, because there were multiple services in a day. But I believe it's even more. I believe Isaiah 54. What I feel like the Lord is doing in my heart around this, and just to give you some again, I like to do this sometimes because I like to just. Some people say, well, I don't know how to study, or I don't know what to do, or whatever. And so sometimes I just like to give you what I do. And so I've read this multiple times this year, right? Like Isaiah 54, 1 through 5. I don't know how many times I've read it. And I also have taken time to write it. Like I just sat down in my journal one day, and I was like, God, I don't even know what I need to write right now. And I just started writing Isaiah 54 and then Isaiah 60. And so it's a very practical thing just to get it deep on the inside of you. And one of the things I feel like the Lord is doing in my heart around this, and I feel like it's applicable to all of us, is these scriptures are so much more in your face when what you're believing for is the opposite of what you're seeing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah? And so these scriptures are very interesting to me. I read them from a place of contrast, and so I'm going to do that tonight and show you a little bit of what I feel like the Lord is saying. So Isaiah 54, 1 through 5, let me just read it, and you guys can follow along. Rejoice with singing, you barren one. You who have never given birth, burst into a song of joy and shout, you who have never been in labor. For the deserted wife will have more children than the married one, says Yahweh. Increase is coming, so enlarge your tent and add extensions to your dwelling. Hold nothing back. Make the tent ropes longer and the peg stronger. You will increase and spread out in every direction. Your sons and daughters will conquer nations and revitalize desolate cities. Do not fear, for your shame is no more. Do not be embarrassed, for you will not be disgraced. You will forget the inadequacy you felt in your youth, and you will no longer remember the shame of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. His name is Yahweh, commander of angel armies. Your kinsman redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He has the title Mighty God of all the earth. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the relevance to our situation that we always find in Scripture. We ask that you would speak to us tonight and that we would be more aware of your involvement and your presence in our life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week I talked to you a little bit about the isness of God, the I am isness, how he is present. It wasn't that he was and that he is to come, but he is right now. And a couple of things that I said that I just want to touch on again. The enemy doesn't have to attack any other belief that you have if you have a fundamental belief that the Father is absent or distant. The enemy, he doesn't have to attack anything else. And we blame him for attacking all kinds of things, right? We blame him for attacking. I saw something on social media. It said church sound text. The devil is not involved. You just need a brand new sound system. And so we blame him for everything. You know what I'm saying? But he doesn't, I want you to think about that. He does not have to attack any other belief if I have a fundamental belief on the inside of me that he's distant or absent, okay? And most of the time, what I see is actually tied to what I'm looking for. We have these things called provers. Do you know what I mean when I say that? It's a prover. So if I have a belief about someone, if I believe that Sister Suchy-Much is going to smart off every time I talk to her, then it doesn't matter what she says to me, I'm expecting her to smart off, and so I'm going to find it. You know, she could tell me that my shoes look good, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? They're over here pointing at each other. So I don't know which one is so-and-so and which one is Suchy-Much, but they're over here pointing at each other. But we have these provers I'm having to turn over here. They're over here acting. I'm having to. No, I just wanted to get my leg up. We have these provers that we kind of load them into our arsenal, and we expect that this is going to happen or something is going to happen, and then we look for it. Okay, so what you see is often tied to what you're looking for, or I like to say it like this: it's the slant of your perspective. I mean, seriously, have you ever been around that person that's just negative all the time? Like, it doesn't matter what happens, they're going to find something negative or something wrong with whatever is there, right? It's just their perspective. And my grace is really low to hang around those kind of people. It just, because eventually my mouth just takes over, and I'm just like, it can't be that bad all the time, you know? It just can't. But what you see is tied to what you're looking for, or the slant of your perspective, and what you expect is what you get. You know, Jesus said this to the disciples in one of the stories. I don't exactly remember the address, but they were talking to him, and people were around asking questions, and he responded to them with this. He said, "You will get what your faith expects. You will receive what it is that your faith expects." And I think that is so true, because I said this last week, and I've said it a few times, but I really want it to go deep for us. Your expectation will always trump your desire. Your expectation will always trump your desire. You can have a desire, but if you expect that desire is not going to be fulfilled, guess what? That desire is not going to be fulfilled, because that's your expectation, and that's what you're going to lean into, and that's what your prover is going to be, okay? Now, here's why this is so important. If I have a fundamental belief that Yahweh is absent or distant, then likely I have a subsequent belief that I can't actually be in him. I can't actually be in God. I can't actually be in Christ if I have a subsequent belief that he is distant, okay? Or a fundamental belief that he's distant. I have a subsequent belief that I can't be in him. And position always, always affects perspective, okay? Now, I'm going somewhere. I'm going to get to Isaiah 54 in just a minute. But position always, always, always affects perspective. What do I mean by that? In the lowest common form, the closer I am to something, the more accurate I can see it. Do you understand? The closer I am to something, the more accurate I can see it. And the question then becomes, what am I closest to and what is dominating what I see? What's dominating my vision? Okay? And I said this last week, which this is good. I'll say it again, but it's not really for tonight. But we're really great at the sentiment that God was. He was a healer. He was a provider. And we're really great at he is to come. He's coming. He's going to rescue us out of this mess and all that stuff, which I don't even believe that anymore, but that's what most people believe. And so we're really, really good at that. Y'all like how I just subtly throw those things in there? You know, I know that I'm doing that when my wife looks at me and smiles and tilts her head. She knows that I'm this close to just blowing up what you believe in eschatology. And I will eventually. Please understand that I will eventually. Once I feel like I can actually go into that on a deep level. Do what? Yeah. I hear you. That's not for tonight though. But we're really good at the sentiment that he was, and we're really good at the is to come. I think sometimes we struggle at the he is right now. He is right now. What do I mean by that? It's an amazing story for us to remember the burning bush and him to tell Moses, tell Pharaoh, I am that I am has sent me. But here's the beauty of that. That was way, 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 way back, like 1,500 years before Jesus would have addressed the Pharisees when they're questioning him, and he responds with, before Abraham was, I am. What's he doing? He's rehearsing what he heard the Father say some 1,500 years ago. What am I saying? He never stopped being who he was. He never stopped being I am. He never stopped being the is in the moment, okay? And so this is really, really, really important that we understand that, okay? If I have a subconscious belief, here's where we're going to do a nosedive right here, okay? If I have a subconscious belief, and the reason I'm using these words like subconscious and instead of fundamental, subsequent, because most of the time when I say that, it's because I've dealt with something that I would never say out loud. You know what I'm saying? If I have a certain belief about God or Yahweh that could somehow be negative, that's not something I'm going to say out loud. You know what I'm saying? But our subconscious, you know what I mean? Like, what do I mean by that? Let me break that down. I'm not going to say God out loud. I'm not really going to say, God, I know that you did all this, but I don't really think you're going to show up and heal me this time. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm going to have a positive confession of faith and all that stuff. Whether or not I really believe that positive confession of faith, that's what I'm getting at. So that's why I'm dealing with our subconscious, because sometimes we've been trained to say the right thing, but we don't really even believe the right thing. And if you don't believe what you're saying actually carries no power. And so I really want to talk about that. If I have a subconscious belief that the elimination of difficult things is the key indicator of the presence of the Father and his involvement in my life, this is a big run-on sentence, then I will limit my interaction with him and create thought patterns that attribute difficulty to his absence. Okay, I'm going to say it again. If I have a subconscious belief that the elimination of difficult things is the key indicator of the presence of the Father and his involvement in my life, then I will limit my interaction with him and create thought patterns that attribute difficulty to his absence. Did Jesus ever walk out of the presence of God? Outside of it, ever? Never. And yet he faced difficulty over and over and over again, right? But what happens is we are taught and we create these thought patterns. Remember, we talked about the neural pathways in our brain, several months ago, and we talked about how over time we create these pathways in our brain that create filters of thought. And so when difficulty comes or something hard comes, we immediately attribute that to a thought process that we have been training for years. And if I believe that difficulty in my life is an indicator of the absence of the Father, then I am going to limit my interaction with him, especially during the absence when I need to run into his arms. But if I believe that he is absent, I'm going to limit my interaction with him, and then I am going to attribute all difficulty that comes to his absence. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions around that at all? No? Okay. All right. If there were no difficulty, I would not need a different perspective. Right? If everything was great all the time, I would not need another perspective, right? If Jesus didn't have to have a different perspective when he was being tempted in the wilderness by the enemy, he could have given in to the temptation and there would have been no consequence, right? But what he understood is, I have a completely different perspective. Every temptation that the enemy brought to him, he said, no, it's written, right? Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not tempt the Lord God. Man shall not worship anyone other than God, right? So he had a different perspective. If difficulty never comes, if I never encounter that difficulty, then there is no need for another perspective, right? Okay, so in Isaiah 54, the first five verses specifically, and I think this is beautiful because it comes right after Isaiah 53. What's Isaiah 53? Prophetic declaration of the crucifixion of Jesus, right? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Come on, guys. Y'all got to know this stuff. Lock it in. Here we go. Isaiah 54, the very essence of the text is such that if I am married only to what I see, I will miss the opportunity to reside in the faith rest realm that causes me not to totally miss the difficulty, but rather navigate it with the grace and faith that moves beyond what I see with my natural eye. Okay? So in Isaiah 54, the very essence of the text is that if I'm going to believe that Isaiah 54 can actually be applicable in my life, I'm going to have to believe that there's an opportunity for a different perspective. Are you ready? I'm going to make this as practical as I can. All right? And this is how I read the Bible. Rejoice, O barren one. Okay, you called me barren. I'm serious. I want you to think about this. Rejoice, O barren one. Let's read it again. Rejoice, O barren one. And then he just piles on a little bit. You who have never given birth. Burst into a song of joy, you who have never been in labor. For the deserted wife, still talking about us, will have more children than the married one, says Yahweh. Now, I know I'm being a little funny, but this is serious, right? This is serious. Rejoice, you who are barren. Here's what I want you to see. The barrenness is real. Now, there's tons of prophetic implication, and we could talk about that, and him prophesying to Israel and prophesying, you know, through exile and actually even into the destruction of the temple in 70 AD and all of that stuff. We could get into all that, but here's what I want you to see. What he is saying is he's bringing a prophetic declaration to bring joy and help and hope and saying, rejoice, and you don't have any kids. You are a deserted wife. You are the one who missed it and who is not carrying what you need. Just around the room to every one of us. Do you understand what I'm saying? The very thing that he is trying to get us to rejoice over, I'm actually having to look at it in the truth of what it is. Can you hear that? The barrenness is real. The feeling of being deserted is real. And there are no tangible children to this point. Yet the command is to rejoice. Here's the perspective shift. I want you to begin to build for what is coming in the midst of the realization that it's not there yet. Guys, listen. You may be in the middle of something right now that you have no idea how you can even catch your breath. I'm telling you. That's what he's trying to say right here. There doesn't have to be a perspective shift if we never encounter difficulty. But if there is to be a perspective shift, and if there is a different perspective to have, we're going to have to acknowledge that in the midst of it, it's not the difficulty that is an indicator that the Father is not with me. It's actually an indicator that he is fully working the plan. Now, listen. I'm not trying to tell you that you have to go through hell in order to prove that you're a son or daughter of God. Don't get that. That's not what we're talking about. What I'm saying is, it's not that you have to, it's that we live in a fallen world, so there's probably a really good chance at some point in your life you're going to go through hell. You understand what I'm saying? And we can either decide to have a perspective shift, or we can be that Christian that we all know and have friends with that is really good one day, and then they're really bad again the next day. Or they're really up one time, or they're down the next time, over and over and over again, as if that is the Christian life that we have to live, right? No, that is the beauty of what he said. We are to live from glory to glory, faith to faith, and strength to strength. And if that is true, then there has to be a perspective shift, number one, for us to not, we can't ignore the fact that there's barrenness. We can't ignore the fact that there's difficulty. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not a positive confession if someone has cancer for you to say you do not have cancer. That's actually a lie. You do have cancer. It may not have you, but right now, cancer is in your body. But the perspective shift is that he was wounded for your transgressions, and there is actually healing available. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Okay? So the perspective shift is that I actually, and because this is beautiful, he goes in the next verse and he literally says, I want you to actually build a bigger tent. I want you to stretch out the pegs. I want you to go deeper with the pegs because it's going to create more tension, so it's going to hold more weight, and so it's going to be bigger. It can be wider than you ever thought, and I want you to build the whole thing. The whole time, this person knows, whoever they're talking to, me, you, whoever, I'm actually still in the middle of a mess. I'm actually still in the middle of it. Barren. He's talking to me. Haven't produced anything in a while, right? Watch this. Revival's coming, right? Revival is coming. It just said revival is coming. In this thing, he said, your sons and daughters will conquer nations and revitalize, watch this, desolate cities. Ryan, what are you talking about? The way I read it. Dang it, the cities are desolate. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not going to act like it's not. I'm going to send my kids into places that are difficult, into places that are in real need of revival. But what he's saying is rejoice, because that's going to happen, and they're going to begin to revitalize the desolate city. So what am I saying? Our perspective can be that what we're going through in the moment is so bad and it's so terrible, and I've got to wait and I've got to stop and wait until I feel a chill bump again, until I can actually move in faith and live in this faith rest realm. Or I can identify that, you know what? It's not always going to be perfect, but number one, he's still worthy. Number two, he is still with me. He never stopped being with me. And number three, I actually can produce what he's saying that I can produce simply because he said I can do it. Is that all right? Shame and inadequacy. They're real. They're real. But they can never be the driving factor. And that's what he says. He says, do not fear, for your shame is no more. That's beautiful. But the shame was there. I'm not going to act like it wasn't, but it's not there now. And here's the other thing. Your shame, whatever you were feeling shame around, never disqualified you from fulfilling what he said that you're supposed to fulfill. Shame and inadequacy are real things that can scream in our ears over and over. However, the connection to Yahweh silences the real feelings of shame and inadequacy and fear. And he even says the inadequacy that you felt in your youth. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't mature enough. I wasn't this. I wasn't that. All of this stuff that's real that he knows that you can feel, that's there. And he says, guess what? I'm still going to make you fruitful. I'm still going to see that your sons and daughters conquer nations and revitalize desolate cities. You still need to plan for increase. You still need to do this. Why? Because he has a completely different perspective than we do. The testimony of Yahweh in this scripture. And then I love it because Dr. Simmons says, your kinsman redeemer. What's he referring to when he says your kinsman redeemer? What story is he referring to? Say it. Ruth and who? Boaz. Not to be confused with his cousins. Y'all know his cousins, don't you? Broke ass. Beat your ass. That's the worst one. Those are Boaz cousins. Yeah. He mentions that. Why? Who is Ruth? Anybody know? Anybody remember where Ruth is from? Moab, exactly. She's from Moab, the place of that was enemy to Jerusalem, to Israel, right? But she comes back with her mother-in-law and says, "Wherever you go, I'm going to go." And provision is made for her by Boaz, who meets her in a field, takes her in, and becomes the kinsman redeemer for Orpah's family that Ruth just married into. She wasn't even supposed to be eligible for the blessings that she got. And I love what he says. Yes, you were barren, and guess what? You probably weren't the first pick. You probably weren't eligible. You probably weren't this, that, and the other, just like Ruth. But he's your kinsman redeemer, your husband, Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth, the commander of angel armies. He's the one that says it. And what I really want you to understand is he never stopped being that. And despite the difficulty that you're going through right now, he never stopped being for that for you right now in the moment. And what he has declared over your life, what he's declared over your children's life, what he's declared over your family's life, it didn't stop because difficulty came. It didn't stop. Do you think that the enemy was after just what's going on in this moment? No. No, just my story. I mean, tumor on my eardrum that was headed to my brain, holes in the other eardrum. Why? Because he knew someday I was going to carry a sound. The enemy knew that was going to happen. Come from a ministry family that's broken. That's not supposed to happen, right? That's not supposed to. Why? Because he knew that someday there would be a man and a woman get together and say, you know what, we're going to take the meat and we're going to spit out the bones and we're actually going to build legacy and family and we're going to build this the right way with each other and do it the right way. What am I getting at? The enemy's not just attacking you for what's going on right now. Remember what I said the other day, that the storm is not actually the problem. The storm is just the environment that breakthrough's coming through. Do you hear me? The storm's not really the issue. The storm is just the environment, right? And here's what we can look at another scripture in the New Testament when Jesus is on the boat and he goes to meet the guy at the Gadarenes, and the Bible says that the disciples are scared to death and he rebukes the wind and the waves. You don't rebuke wind and waves, you rebuke demons, right? And so he's rebuking the storm. Why? Because the storm wasn't about stopping them right there. The storm wasn't about what was now. The storm was about what was next, and it was bringing freedom to the man in the Gadarenes who would then become an apostolic voice over 10 cities. Did you know that? Right? Just go read the story. Jesus, I want to come with you. No, I want you to go back, and I'm going to make you ruler over Decapolis, 10 cities. I'm going to give you apostolic authority over 10 cities. The storm is just the environment for the breakthrough to come. The storm is not about what's right now. Listen, I have things going on in my life and in my children's life right now, and I'm like, God, I don't know if I'm ever going to get through. What are we doing? But it's not about what's right now. It's about what is to come. right? The difficulty that I experienced as a child with my health, it wasn't about then. It's about right now. It's about a sound being released into a generation, right? And legacy coming. It wasn't just about a family breaking up in the moment and all. No. It was about what could happen for generation after generation after generation after generation when there's actually healing and wholeness. And that's why perspective is so important, okay? And this is what I've taught you for years. And if you've been with me for longer than 10 years, then you know that this is what I'm saying. Perspective is actually glory. And we're always asking for glory. How can you say that? It's literally the word D-O-X-A, doxa. You can go ahead and start. I'm going to stop. It's the word doxa. And that, it means glory. It means the weightiness of his glory. Yeah, but another definition is it's his view or his perspective. Right? And in John chapter 2, at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, the Bible says that he manifested his glory and the disciples believed him. Here's why this is important. God has never lost a battle. I want you to think about that. He's never lost a battle. Ever. I don't even believe he knows how to process the thought of defeat. I want you to hear this. There's no what if this doesn't work in the mind of the Father. Can you hear that? Can you imagine Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come together? Okay, here's what we're going to do. This is partly why my eschatology changes as well. This conversation I'm getting ready to tell you. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to create the heavens and the earth. We're going to create man in our own image. We're going to put them into the earth. We're going to give them dominion. We're going to give them the ability to rule over the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea. We're going to infuse them with the power of the Holy Spirit and give them the ability to lay hands on the sick, to preach the gospel. And sometime in the future, they won't have to get in a boat and go preach the gospel. They'll actually be able to do it across a digital platform, whatever. And they're having this conversation. Jesus, you're going to go. You're the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, and you're going to give your life, and you're going to shed your blood for the remission of sins, because they are going to sin. They're not perfect. They're only made in our image. They're not just like us. They're not going to be perfect. They're going to sin. And they're going to think that they have it all figured out with a blood sacrifice system. But Jesus, you're going to go be the fulfillment of this. Are you with me? And you're going to give them power. Holy Spirit, you're going to infuse them with power. Do you know what wasn't a part of that conversation? Father, what if that doesn't work? Father, so does that mean that if they fail and they don't do it the way that we think they're going to do it, that we'll just say, oh, I guess that was a crapshoot, and now we're just going to pull everybody out? You see what I'm saying? Oh, it didn't work. And they'll know that you're coming back, because the world's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Where's the triumph in that? Where's the beauty in that? Where's the victory in that? Do you understand what I'm saying? And what I'm getting at is he doesn't know how to process defeat. And if that is the case, then in Ryan Bain's life, he doesn't know how to process defeat. In your life, He doesn't know how to process defeat. He's not sitting there thinking, man, they're just not going to get it. They're just not going to get it. He's not up there twiddling his thumbs, wondering. No, he knows the thoughts and the plans that he has for you to give you a hope and a future. And every time he looks at you, every time he looks at your children, you say, well, my children aren't serving the Lord right now. I understand that, but they're coming back. Why? Because we have scripture on that, right? We have scripture on that. Train them up in the way that they should go and they will not depart. It's incorruptible seed. What are you saying? I'm saying they have to come back at some point. At some point, it has to happen because that's the way that he ordained it. Well, Ryan, that's a big phrase. How can you say that? What about people who died prematurely? What about them? What conversation did they have after that? You don't know. You don't know. We put so much thought and so much into this idea of what if the word of God doesn't come to pass? Because I'm the barren one. I've got the shame. I'm the deserted one. He didn't come through exactly the way I thought he would, so he must not be with me. He's not here now. Difficulty over and over and over again. It doesn't look like I thought it would look like. And I'm here to tell you, he supplies all of our need according to what? His riches in glory. If I have need, and I'm not talking about monetarily, if I have need, what do I need? I need more glory. I need a different perspective. I need more of his perspective in my life so that I can move into what it is that he's asking me to do. I don't know. I have no idea why he wanted me to talk about this today. The truth is, I actually really struggled and was like, I don't even know what we're going to do tonight. But he wants someone to know. Number one, he's not telling you that you're not going through a difficult time. He understands it. But he wants you to know that he's there. He's there. He never stopped being there.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.